webcasting to the world.
You remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 13th of October, 2016. That would be the day celebrating the birthday of yours truly. Broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you today from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum, and where with American founding father Thomas Paine, we say a long habit of not thinking something is wrong gives it a superficial appearance of being right. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, bringing you more gospel CPR is the Heretic's Hope, the Preacher's Paradox, and the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams.
Good evening, Bears Bartlett.
It is a wonderful evening. Guess what I did? I am feeling so on top of the world because last night I went fishing. Didn't catch any fish. I went out with my buddy Tim, but and apparently there was just too much water between the fish last night. But I got to sit down in this autumn breeze on a deck chair on a miniature beach in a farmer's pond right here in Alabama, and it just felt like I died and been born again, mate.
Well, good. Well, we had a wonderful close call. I say wonderful because it was only a close call. Hurricane Matthew.
We were talking about me. It's my birthday today. It's my birthday. We were talking about. Oh, go ahead.
Is today your birthday?
You know it is. This is the last. This is the last day that you can treat me as an equal. After today, I am your elder for a whole nother year.
Well, happy birthday, Bears.
Well, thank you, mate. I was such a surprise being wished a happy birthday by you. I didn't know you knew.
I didn't until you just told me.
Tell us about Hurricane Matthew. This is the, I think it's the worst storm in history of the East Coast. Others have affected it differently, but I think, if I'm right, it's the worst storm in the history of the East Coast.
Well, I don't know that that is correct, but it was potentially the most devastating storm on the East Coast. Its original track, well, 24 hours before it made it to Florida, all the models said it was coming across the top of my house. Now, the winds were 140 mile an hour sustained, but there was 165 mile an hour wind gust in this storm, which my house and most nobody else's around me would have been standing in that.
Now, just to give our listeners a bit of an idea, I learned that when you've got a flagpole and the flag is standing out and waving really wildly and it's raining, if it is raining and your flag is waving wildly, it's at least 20 miles an hour winds. And you're saying eight times that, 160 miles an hour.
5 mile an hour winds, which just, jeez, that's catastrophic devastation.
Jeez.
And that storm with those winds moved within 30 miles of my house. Within 30 miles of my house, and then started following the coastline instead of coming on shore.
Now, how far across was this storm?
The storm itself, the eye of the storm, was only about 30 miles wide in and of itself. The winds around it were bigger than that. But it was a very close call, because I, you know, as crow flies, it's 2 miles to the beach from my house. and maybe less than that. Actually, it's less than 2 miles directly over.
When it is sober.
The
crow, when it is sober.
Oh, yeah, a sober crow.
Okay.
So, and for the whole Florida coast, this thing stayed off coast about 30 to 40 miles, and it never made landfall any place in Florida, and waited till it got up to Georgia and South Carolina to make landfall as a Category 1, which was very devastating, even as a Category 1. But the Category 4 never made it to land. And what a, oh my gosh. I evacuated, as one should do when you have 165 mile an hour winds coming right at your house. And went up to Georgia and up to southwest Georgia, 6 hours from my home. I beat the evacuation out of town. And I got to spend 3 days with my daughter and my grandson. So that was a wonderful trip. And then I got up at 2:30 a.m. on Saturday morning and beat the rush hour, the rush traffic to get back into Florida. So I was here by 8:30 in the morning, and palm fronds, lots of limbs and small trees down, and no damage to my home whatsoever. So very grateful.
That's so good to hear.
Yeah, and I had a lot of really wonderful, concerned friends calling and texting and making sure I was okay, and that was very nice. I appreciate that. All the way from Canada and other parts of the world even. So
our people are good people, aren't they, mate?
They are indeed.
Which brings me to another subject. We won't cover it right now. We're going to come to it, and that is, this is Pledge Drive Month.
Yes. So we have to heap accolades on them.
Yeah, we do. Yeah, make them feel good. Yeah, just a massage.
We'll speak it into existence.
We shall. We'll massage their egos and lighten their pockets.
I enjoyed your quote that you did. Where did you get that from?
At the top of the show, I got that one from Thomas Paine. Now, fascinating story. The story. I thought Thomas Paine was an atheist, it had gone right past me that he was actually an American founding father.
Uh-huh.
And the interesting thing about him is he spoke out a lot against Christianity, but he spoke about he had an extremely influential pamphlet called Common Sense, another one called Is It the Age of Reason, I think. But here's what I discovered about Thomas Paine when I researched him. He authored, as I said, two of the most influential pamphlets at the start of the American Revolution, and he inspired the rebels in 1776, to declare independence for Britain. This was a guy that had only just come across from Britain. And John Adams, another founding father, said, without the pen of the author of Common Sense, that is Thomas Paine, the sword of Washington would never, it would have been raised in vain. So this guy, he was, and there's a, I think there's a very certain lesson in this for us. This guy was a founding father of the USA, and his writing made the revolution possible. But in 1802, after he returned to the US from being imprisoned in a French prison, he died on June 8, 1809. Guess how many people at his funeral?
Two?
Six.
Yeah.
Because he'd been ostracized because of his ridicule of Christianity. This is Thomas Paine, a U.S. founding father, six people at his funeral because he had because he had the guts to put into writing what he really felt.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a sober lesson in that for us.
Yes, I think that should encourage gospel revolutionaries. And, we are the declaration of spirituality that need not reject common sense.
Oh, I was hoping you were going to say the Declaration of Independence from religion.
Well, that too. We could fill in the blanks. But see, Thomas Paine had to, in defense of reason and common sense, had to expose Christianity for what it was.
Mm.
And therefore was labeled as somebody who rejected spirituality altogether, as an atheist.
In an age where it took a whole bunch more backbone than it does now.
Mm, well, yeah, like way more. And but, you know, the gospel revolution is the dawn of a time when, unlike any other time that I know of, Barris, where that you can have a profound spiritual identity and not reject common sense and logic. And in fact, it is the embodiment of common sense and logic, the gospel is. So, yeah, I'll probably have about six at my funeral. I'd say you'll have less, but
I'll have a few Aussies. I won't have many Americans.
But no, you know, we are, goodness gracious, with this bit of levity aside,
Who's levitating?
I feel that we have... I feel I have way too much respect from people. I feel it is respect and admiration that is wholly undeserved. But boy, I sure am grateful for it. I have two groups of people in my life, and that is people who are excessively kind, incredibly generous, effusive with compliments, and then the other group.
Oh, the rest of us.
I know which group you belong in, Barris. Then there's the Jim Richards of the world, if you will, and even family members that fit into that very same category for me.
That's the truth. It's not a question of blood.
No, whatever anyone would identify this that divides these two groups of people in my life, bloodline is not one of them. I have people in my life, Barris, that are very powerfully family to me. When you can say that you know somebody loves you, that's an amazing thing.
Mm-mm-mm. Well, let's have a listen to one of these people right now. These are our family. We're going to hear from a gospel revolutionary executive producer and pharisectomy recipient as well. It's Victor Brennan.
Oh, yes.
The man who promised to buy me brunch in Calgary last time I was there. And
did he renege on it?
He reneged.
It's just too much. He knew that the way you eat that buffet, they were going to put a surcharge on
you. You know that. Just wanted to drop you a line, Victor writes, about the CPR of the gospel.
Mm.
I have changed my routine over the past few weeks so that I spend my mornings listening to old and new podcasts. I used to spend this time making breakfast, listening to the news and the local morning radio show for a couple of hours as I would go through the usual routines. Now I am listening to the podcasts and getting CPR. Remind us again, Michael, what CPR means?
Consistent, persistent, repetitive.
The consistent, persistent, repetitive nature of the gospel, yeah. Rather than once a week or less, now I am getting a daily dose. I have always appreciated the depth of the conversation and the humor you guys throw in. But the CPR method is definitely a power tool. Thanks for constant reminders. It's paying off for me. Cheers, Victor Brennan.
Well, that's wonderful. Goodness. And folks, this is what we're talking about. We ask you just to take the challenge. If life starts to drag on you, if things begin to pull you down, I promise you, And if you kick back and start listening to a PowerCast or a CD or whatever, and you don't get this response in your soul of it really positively affecting you and your view of your situation that you're in, then let us know. Let us know this CPR don't work. But as Vic DeBrennan, now this is somebody that's been with the gospel for more than 20 years, a church member in a congregation.
Oh, he must have joined when he was what, mid-80s, I guess.
You are cruel. And this is, goodness gracious, and this is one of our executive producers. This is the way we massage them?
I have no shame. Don't expect it from me.
But, over 20 years ago, and spoke in a church, and dropped a bombshell. Shock statements were running rampant.
Where have I heard that before?
I don't know. We may run across it again before this day's out. But and this man and his wife are still very grateful for that, and many people that were in that congregation are still very grateful for that. You know, one thing about a shock statement, you can get over that, but the truth you can't get over. It may take a shock statement to get you to the truth, but you can wake up the next day and realize, oh wow, man, I just got caught up in the moment. But the next day, you don't think about the shock statement. You think about the truth you heard. And that truth has held Vic DeBrennan's heart securely, and Debbie, Vic and Debbie DeBrennan, has held their hearts securely. And they're very grateful for it. And we are grateful for them.
Now, if I remember right, I think his wife, Debbie, she was raised as a Quaker, I think.
Uh-huh.
And I think Vic was probably raised Pentecostal, is it?
You know, I'm thinking Catholic, actually.
Ah, Catholic. Huh. You know, the one thing about the gospel that impresses the heck out of me is the fact that it has the power to engage people precisely and exactly where they are, and not only engage them, but to bring them along in an understanding of the truth, regardless of where they are.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And the thing of it is that anybody can embrace the gospel. We really, and we've seen it happen. There's not an age barrier to understanding the gospel. We've had kids, teenagers, young adults, moms and dads and grandpas and great-grandpas and grandmas to embrace the gospel.
And just quickly, can you think of any denominational background from which people have not been drawn to the gospel of peace?
I do not know of one. I do know that the gospel has completely brought down two major sects, brought them down to their knees, just destroyed them from inside out. And these are churches I never spoke in. I never spoke in a worldwide church of God, and I never spoke in any one of the congregations for the Hutterites. And both of these groups were decimated by the gospel. Somebody got a tape and somebody listened and they started passing around, and both of these groups have reorganized, but neither of them have the support and the base that they used to have. So, yeah, no, I can't think of a one that hasn't been affected. Goodness, I'm telling you, I can't think of a one.
There is something. Now, if I'd have heard this, what's about to come out of my mouth, if I'd have heard it back in my strong Christian days, it would have gone over my head. So if this goes over your head, don't worry, and that's not me trying to be condescending or saying, don't worry, you'll find out the truth eventually. It's me saying, I just understand how these tribal mindsets and the fighting against a cognitive dissonance actually works. But there is something about the truth, and we say it in words like, you can't unring a bell, but there is something about the truth that is so profound and so simple at the same time that once you hear it, You cannot, unless you are totally, invincibly ignorant, unless you are selectively ignorant of a desire to be bloody-minded, you just can't resist it because it is so right.
Yeah.
Geez, I'm putting that so poorly in. I know I am.
Oh, that's all right. And as this email from Vic demonstrates, that it's once you've heard it, you can't unhear it, and its effect is lifelong. It is profound. Regardless of how long I live, I will go to my grave with this magnificent gospel in my heart. And we will, you know, we may be like Thomas Paine, who, because we spoke up against Christianity, and now please let me say, we do not speak up against Christians. We speak up against the against Christianity, and if you want to, if the question why comes up, it's because there's no gospel in Christianity. Barris, I do not know of one gospel concept that Christianity preaches, other than, and these aren't gospel concepts; these are historical facts. I would say that of who Jesus was. The fact that he died on the cross, you know, Jewish law, Jewish history, except for those things, I know of no concept in Christianity that is gospel. I can't think of one, which is the reason that we're going through this letter, because Jim has afforded us the opportunity to succinctly go through Christian doctrine and its opposition to the gospel to be able to respond to that. So
now what you're referring to is a series in the midst of which we find ourselves. We may or may not get to that letter today, but we've been dealing with this for the last several weeks and will for the next couple of weeks at least. But you're talking about a letter that was disseminated by Dr. Jim Richards, erstwhile friend of yours, and the man who gave you your doctorate in biblical studies. And in it, he finds himself retreating from the position he previously held about the gospel of grace, and finds himself advising other people that they need to be well and truly under the law. That's the law of Moses, not the law of Jesus. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the letter of Dr. Jim Richards.
Yes, it's, yes, very true. So, yeah, we've got a couple more letters, though, before we delve into Jim's article, and we mine some more things out of there. I had asked for people if they had any of the things with experiences with shunning to jot us an email, and we got at least a couple that we want to share with you.
Well, this one, we actually also asked pastors to call us, and Mr. Klein writes, subject, the Good News October 2016 Gospel Revolution newsletter. Dear Mike, I am writing from a business email, so don't be thrown by the email signature banners. I have gleaned immensely from GR and MW, not to mention BB and JR. Hey, that's okay, eh, AC? Is your wife DC? Oh, excuse me. You asked for a shunning story, so I offer mine. I have been a Pentecostal pastor in the hills of southern West Virginia for over 30 years. At one time, the pastorate hosted one of the largest denominations in the area. About 4 years ago, I was facing what appeared to be God's exit plan for me. Now, this is probably just about when you and I started recording together, Michael. So it's not that long ago. With no sound medical diagnosis and declining health, departure seemed inevitable. I was ready to exercise my oft-preached sanctuary of departure. Fold my hands and enjoy the overwhelming peace that would surely come. Instead, overwhelming peace was replaced by an overwhelming sense of selfishness that left me embarrassed and confused. My theology cornered my humanity. What a lovely turn of phrase, Arvel.
There's a couple of them in here.
My theology cornered my humanity and demanded an answer. How can you be at peace when your belief condemns most of the living world to eternal torment? I recovered physically, but never recovered theologically. I speak of the time frame and offer to those that will hear, truth came looking for me. I did not go looking for truth. After physical recovery, I began an intensive study of volume after volume to learn how did we get to where we are. The results were stunning. I realized that to know the truth would require taking everything I had learned and taught and standing it on its head. I fully understood the phrase, they turned the world upside down. Not to a letter, of course, but seeing the truth is hidden in an upside down Christianity that becomes scripturally clear when flipped. During my intensive research, I encountered the gospel revolution. Finally, someone else was saying what I was hearing. Friends and family, I first heard the gospel on a tape, 13 years ago now, I guess, 14 years ago, whatever. And finally, somebody else was saying what I was hearing. My gosh, that's a lovely turn of phrase.
Yeah.
He says, finally, somebody else was saying what I was hearing and seeing. GR, Gospel Revolution, added clarity and confirmation to things I was seeing by simply reading in context. Now, doesn't that sound like Mike Williams? Here is the shunning experience. I was so enamored with the gospel, so anxious to share with my 20-plus year congregation. This was no fly-by-nighter. This was not somebody who was in it for the money. This was somebody who was a shepherd by nature. That's 20-plus years of marrying, of burying, of knowing the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's a real participant in life, not just a manipulator of life. Anxious to share with my 20-plus year congregation, I scheduled a special question-answer Sunday to share the message of the gospel. Truly good news. I will cut to the chase. 80% of the congregation departed. Actually, I allowed time for personal interaction and goodbyes as we candidly discussed the good news. So I loved them to the end. Still do. Funerals, weddings, speaking engagements have been a regular part of this for years. Very rare, if at all, now. But that's okay. Our rural congregation has grown from 100 plus to less than 20, but very communal. I have actually had minister friends tell me they have seen the same principles, but that I should have kept my beliefs internalized. I just felt the good news was too good to keep quiet. So as
I have heard that so many times, let me interrupt. How many times I have been in that situation, and one was with John Osteen, the father of Joel Osteen, who point blank told me that that there was nothing wrong with what I was teaching, but he couldn't teach it. And I had others to make the same type of comments.
And what has been the fruit of his inability to be able to teach it and to be able to state it clearly? I'll tell you what it is. You've got a man now in Texas. I saw him on the TV last night. His name's Joel Osteen. Son of John Osteen. He had a robbery recently at his church. Gee whiz, they pulled $600,000 out of his vault. And his house looks like a Hollywood set. And still people in his own suburb are dying for lack of food. Am I being too blunt there?
Well, no, it's not. And to their point, people are dying because they don't get to say this little prayer. Why in the world would you have $600,000 in a bank vault or a home that's obviously way more than what you might need or even like when that money could be used to to get people. They take up money to get people out of hell.
Mate, that 600 grand wasn't in a bank vault. That was in his church office vault. Yeah, being the takings from one Sunday morning. And that's just the cash takings, not the checks and the bloody credit cards and that. Oh, please. Oh, Danny. Hey, can I finish this letter or else I'm going to get carried away, mate?
Yeah, go ahead. You and I both, so.
Oh, boy. So as to not take too much time, I will simply offer thank you for the Gospel Revolution. The insight is amazing, atmosphere is godly, and intent transparent.
Say that again.
That's my line, by the way. The insight is amazing, atmosphere is godly, and intent transparent. And that's all thanks to you. This is me speaking. That's all thanks to you, Michael. I've got no doubt about that. Good never flows from the bottom up. It always flows from the top down. And if that's what this man has seen, that's what you have brought to your ministry. He goes on to say, I thank God always for you, making mention of you in my prayers, phrasing out Paul. My best to the Gospel Revolution, Arville Klein.
This is one of those examples, you know, whereas, you know, when dealing with Jim's comments, we just know these hundreds of pastors, thousands of people, but yet there's no documentation of any of them. Well, here's documentation of what we're saying. There are pastors that have lost their churches that thank me for it.
Now, Dr. James Richards, I know that you're listening. Because we do get feedback. You do understand what Mike just said. And I'm going to ask Mike to rephrase it, just so you know that I'm not the one that's trying to be pushy here. But, Doctor, you've talked about people in such ways that make them out to be broken wrecks on the rubbish tip of life. But that's not what we're hearing in this letter. Well, what did you just say again, Michael?
Well, it's just the fact that Jim talks about people by the multitudes, at least one a week for the first year and continuing even to this day. Now, that's just pastors. That's just pastors. There's not a documentation of a single one of those pastors. But here we have for you the documentation of one of those people that supposedly was a pastor who heard the gospel, whose church was devastated, who is living in regret and despair. But here's the words out of his own mouth. Yes, it did destroy his church. It did destroy his ministry as far as him being able to maintain being a pastor in a Christian church. It did do all of that. And he just thanked me for it. Now, I told you that. I didn't know about Pastor Klein's story. At least I didn't remember it. I may have known of it before. But see, this is just another one of these incredible stories of pastors. Again, one of them sitting here chatting with me online right now, who walked out of the potential to make money, to have a following in any type of congregation. You know what we could do with $600,000?
I don't want to think about it. I reckon if we cut it in three, we would spend the first $200,000. We'd spend that. Let me see. Oh yes. We would spend that in the heart of Africa, touching five other nations, which is happening, by the way, thanks to the gospel. We would be buying all the radio stations in Southeast Asia, where we also have representation over there, and we would be preaching the gospel. We would be preaching the gospel. We'd be preaching the gospel, which in Africa has Muslims and Catholics sitting down side by side eating together. Do you know how unusual that is? And saying, this is the God that we've always been looking for. Oh, well, hang on. Then there's a second $200,000. second $200,000, I think we would be putting into boosting up our ability to get the gospel out via every single medium possible. And we haven't even paid ourselves yet. That's a third, $200,000. We'd buy ourselves a swimming pool or three, you know, and do all that good stuff. Oh, now you got me dreaming now, mate. Hey, family, this is a pledge drive month.
Come on. And our goal is $600,000.
There. Sit on that and think about it for a bit. Talking about pledges, what are we doing with the money this month?
Well, Pierce, we just had a mission trip from Kenya to Nigeria by invitation, where Moses spoke with pastors and Christian leaders there, was well received, and they want him to come back. Moses used his own funds and pretty well depleted their personal funds to accomplish this goal. And, I sent him $250 last week. And see, that just kind of turns my stomach, you know, after hearing this robbery thing all that we had, which we still have things that are due and should be paid. But, I took the $250 that we had and transferred it over to Kenya just to try to defray, not to pay for something in the future, but to defray the cost that these people already put into getting the gospel into Nigeria. So, what wouldn't we do with the money? Goodness gracious. There's a laundry list. If you want to know it, we can certainly come up with it.
So let's hear from Jeff Robertson. Young Jeff Robertson down in hurricane-torn Florida, about what's been happening so far with the pledge drive.
All right. Thanks, Barris. These are the folks that have given so far for the fall pledge drive. We've got in Kelowna, British Columbia, Deidre Simpson, Dale Van Sickle in Lady Lake, Florida, Brad and Holly Wilson in Queen Creek, Arizona, Pastor Ted Winsett in Decatur, Alabama, Richard and Pat Salonen in Lorien, Michigan, Pastor Pat Winsett in Decatur, Alabama, Robert Collier in Longview, Texas, Billy Thompson in Wachuca City, Arizona, Cookie Davy Duck in Castor, Alberta, Muriel Alexandrowski in North Palm Beach, Florida, Pep Washburn in Marshfield, Wisconsin, Jackie Barnard in Wachuca City, Arizona, Tom and Linda Wilby in Fredericton, New Brunswick, Robert Vicanti in Ottertail, Minnesota, and Steve Davis in Torrance, California. And those are the names thus far. All right, Mike, that's where we are so far, and back to you.
Thank you, Jeff, and thank goodness it's not hurricane torn. We got away without that. We just got hurricane blustered. But Jeff, thank you so very much for the effort that you're putting into this, and all you guys that are already participating in this pledge drive. We just don't talk about money on here, even though we've gotten rebuked for even bringing it up once to being just like all the other churches.
Bernie, I forgot about that. Dear old Bernie, I'm so glad you reminded me. Hey, Bernie, are you listening? Don't worry. You don't have to give us nothing, Bernie. That's all right. Other people are doing it for you.
So, even in a pledge drive, we've spent, we'll wind up spending less than 10 minutes on this. So, but thank you guys. We really do appreciate it. And do, just look in your heart, see what you have in your heart to give, and then see if your wallet can match it. If your wallet can match what's in your heart, just do it. Just do it. But please first look in your heart and then see how much. You know, we spend our money based on what's in our heart anyway. So I'm asking you not to look in your wallet and look in your account first, but look in your heart first. and then go to your account, because whatever's in your heart's what you're going to have come out of your account. And if you don't look in your heart first, you may not think that you have anything to give whatsoever. A lot of times when people are approached with things like this, because it's not their immediate thing, they just think, well, I don't have this and I don't have that. But they are going to do whatever is in their heart. So we're asking you to do exactly that. Look in your heart. If it's in your heart, I'm sure you'll find it in your account. And we appreciate it so very much, guys.
Here is another letter we have this week, Michael, from just a precious soul, one of our wonderful gospel revolutionaries, Yvonne DeClean. And she writes, I can only say how thankful I am to receive a tape from Pat Solomon. It was a seed, but I believe it sprouted by...
yeah.
But I believe it was sprouted by God's Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I understand the controversy. It took me years to listen and understand the truth of what you were saying. If I had quit, I would never have gotten to the understanding I finally was able to see. It has made the difference between going crazy and enjoying God's love.
Goodness gracious.
It's not an easy road, so I have compassion for anyone on this journey, because we have all these doctrines in our mind, and it's hard to get rid of them. Oh, how true that is. It's been a slow process for me, but I can only express how grateful I am to you and myself for sticking to it and to keep listening to the truth. I finally believe God loves me unconditionally. Just as an aside, did you know that there are no conditions to unconditional love? Oh, boy. I understand. Sorry?
Good revelation.
I understand my responsibility to myself and others, but I do it because I want to, and I'm just so grateful. It's not a law. I just want to. I believe I've become a better person as a whole because of understanding God's love for me. That is settled. I only had one prayer over 29 years ago. I just wanted truth. No new revolution or agenda, just truth, no matter what that might be. Wow. And that is a starting point for us, all of us, Yvonne. So grateful, she says, to be set free, to know I am okay, even in my mistakes. Now, have a listen to that, family. So grateful to be free to know I'm okay, even in my mistakes. But you will all find out your mistakes are going to happen every day, but God's love always makes you know you'll be okay. Because my intention is always still to live a life of honor and integrity, and he will direct you there without the law, but from a heart that wants to. Peace and grace to all you guys. Hang in there. We have many more understandings to get. I believe it will be worth it for what is more important in life.
You know, there's a common thread in everyone who has embraced the gospel, and there is this anticipation about learning more. It comes part and parcel with any gospel truth. If you learn, and I've already told you, there's not a gospel concept in Christianity. Let me say that again. There is not a single gospel concept in Christianity. It ain't there.
Maybe that's why when we actually get this, it's so starkly black and white.
Yes, and the wild thing about it is, this is so shocking. And even Pastor Klein's statement, he didn't go looking for truth; truth came looking for him. And you know, I can identify with that a bit, because I remember standing up in congregations and I started making these statements that I always made, and in the back of my mind, this voice saying, "Now, why'd you say that?" And I would have to come to an understanding. Listen, I'll talk to you later. I got to preach right now. And go back to the room and say, okay, why is this question coming up in my mind? But this reality that it seems that the more truth you understand, the more truth you know is available. there is a confining effect to Christian doctrine. There is a denominational effect to Christianity. There is a fence mentality of Christianity. There is a defined borders to where that you cannot, this is what we believe, you don't learn anymore. You just keep going through the same dead motions all of this time for the same dead reasons and lying about it, that you're actually doing it to everyone around you and yourself. Now, with the gospel, there comes this incredible awareness. There is so much that we do not know. Now, that to me is the reason that we do CPR, because we want to truly digest where we've come to so that we can continue moving forward. Please don't let this just become a doctrine to you. Let this become as it is. This is where we are right now. This is what we understand right now. But we don't ever sway or swerve from the scriptures. We have a very strong reinforcing document that we fall back on when questions arise. When questions arise, we go to the scriptures. It's not like that we are this spiritual group that is just open to whatever thought comes into our head, which we really are, but those thoughts then are subject to what does the scriptures say and understanding what the scriptures are.
What are the scriptures?
Well, if we can only rely on Jesus, I think he's a fairly reliable source. Jesus said the scriptures were the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and Jesus said they were all about him. So not only do we know what Christianity does not know, because we actually listen to Jesus, is we know what the scriptures are. And we also know what Christianity does not know, or they would have no end time doctrines. If any branch of Christianity knew what the scriptures were about, none of them would have an end time doctrine that is unfulfilled. We have end time doctrines. They're just all fulfilled because Jesus said that not only were the scriptures the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, but he said they were all about him. He said, go search, search, look, search, search and look. See what you'll find. But let me give you some instruction. When you go looking, it's all about me. It is all about me. There's two basic things about the gospel that Christianity doesn't have. Now, I made a pretty audacious statement that there is no gospel in Christianity. None. There is no gospel in Christianity because they don't know what the scriptures are and they don't know what the scriptures are about. We have watched the incredible transformation of hearts and minds by relying on what the scriptures are and not what they are about, but who they are about.
I'm just racking my brains as you're talking, mate, trying to think of any situation or congregation or denomination or philosophy that has ever interpreted the scriptures outside of their own theology. Now, I have a saying about translations, that there is no translation existing in the world anywhere today or ever that translates the Bible texts outside of their own theology. The first Latins who translated the Bible from Greek into Latin, they decided to invent hell and eternal as being some great concepts. And you can follow every single translation, the King Jimmy, every modern translation, and we've covered this before, but it is entirely approvable, entirely factual, that every single one of these translations have been translated from the Vulgate onwards, being the Latin version onwards, in around about 300 and a piece. And They've all been translated through people's theology. Now, I'm just racking my brains as you're talking, trying to think of anyone who has interpreted even the scriptures outside of their own theology. When we go to Daniel, Daniel is impossible. Quite clearly, that which Jesus said spoke all about him. Modern Christianity finds it impossible to interpret Daniel outside of the concept of dispensationalism or outside of the concept of a rapture. And it doesn't matter what group I look for. I was only thinking just momentarily, really. I can't think of one group who does not take the scriptures, instead of being what Jesus said, and try to translate it and interpret it through their own theology. We believe this, therefore, the Old Testament must mean that. No.
Yeah.
No. How about we believe that Jesus is what the whole scriptures are about, therefore, it must be about him. How about that?
Yeah. And that means our theology must be wrong. Now, what should be so difficult about that? Well, you know, once you've built a income and a congregation, I mean, the thing, and if you listen to Jim's article, what is Jim defending? His income and his congregation. I do not know where we came up with the concept, because the information is old, it must be right.
By the way, Dr. James, the reason Michael said that is because, A, the letter you wrote as an open letter to pastors everywhere, in which you were denigrating both Michael Williams and the Gospel of Peace, it finished off with a recommendation for people to buy something which would make you richer. Number one. Number two, you, in as many words, very clearly said to other pastors, it's your congregation, it's your sheep, it's your pulpit, it's your ministry, it's your. It's like, screw the Holy Spirit. This is all about you.
Yeah.
So I'm not trying to, look, we're going to, okay. Let's wrap this up.
Barris, I just want to reemphasize this concept, this fatally flawed concept that because information is old, it's correct. Now this is Protestant.
Aesop's fables, now they're fairly old. Grimm's fairy tales, they're pretty old, aren't they?
Well, let's stick with these guys and Christianity.
Oh, sorry.
And yeah, you're right. We'd think that because it's an old story, sure, these fables are correct because they're old. Well, and it really does boil down to fables. But here's the group that is all birthed out of Martin Luther from the early 1500s, called the Protestants, comes from the word protest. They were in protest against what was established truth for 1,500 years.
1,500 years. Now, the average guy's going to live average, maybe till he's 60. That would mean you're talking about, oh, my God, how many generations?
Yeah, well, back then, I doubt it was 60 that they lived to.
Yeah, well, it was 45, actually, probably, or even less.
Yeah. So, yeah.
Yeah, you know, when I was 45, I could have been an elder in another age.
A senior citizen at 45.
Just remember, I'm older than you after today.
Yes, you are. So,
Because things are old doesn't mean they're true. Okay.
Just because things are old don't mean they're right. that's a revelation for your birthday, Barris.
Thanks for nothing.
Folks, let's get off of that ridiculous bandwagon that because something's been around for 500 years, it's right, and the previous 1,500 were wrong. Therefore, now you, the Protestant view of the gospel, all tens of thousands of denominations of you. You're all right.
Who only have Roman Catholic history to rely on.
Only Roman Catholic history. The gospel is relying on Jewish history, not Roman Catholic history. Number one big difference between Christianity and the gospel is we're relying on Jewish history. Protestantism relies on Catholic history to establish where they're coming from. We go back to the very roots of this, which is was all concealed in Judaism and all revealed in Christ. So, goodness gracious.
Say that again.
It was all concealed in Judaism, and it was all revealed in Christ. To the point to where that it was important for the Holy Spirit to blind everybody's eyes and stop their ears to prevent understanding of this truth, because man had nothing to do with the truth. And suddenly, it's all about us in Christianity. The one thing you're going to find about in the gospel is none of this is about you. None of the gospel is about you, so that all of life could be about you. Man, I'm telling you, it's just it's just amazing. It is just utterly amazing. The flip of, you know, if you turn Christianity upside down, you kind of get the truth. Just like Pastor Klein said. But it's not until it's flipped on its head that it has any clarity to it at all.
Let us just, in the little time we have left today, I just want to cover, by the way, before we go there, on our Facebook page, you can go through Gospel Revolution, www.gospelrevolution.com, or you can go to Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution on Facebook. There was a post that really caught my eye, and I think we need to do something about it. Jarek Mikolajczyk writes, can anyone remember in which series Michael is teaching on 1 Corinthians 2? You know, about the testimony and wisdom of God versus of men. I would really like to come back to it, and many thanks for your help, family.
I've wondered the same thing, Barris. I know that it was originally recorded on tape. We actually do two full chapters there in Corinthians, or at least part of one and all of two, verse by verse, describing the wisdom of God compared to the wisdom of the world. And it's profound once you read this in its context as to what Paul is talking about. I don't have it. I don't know where it is. The only one that would know is Jeff, after archiving all of our material. But I do not know where this is, if we have any of it at all.
Couple of comments. We are getting, we've been postponing this for about a year, actually. But friends in Canada are holding on to a bunch of tapes from the old days, and they will be transporting them down to the studios here in Eva, Alabama. We waited originally for winter so that they didn't have to be transported in heat, being plastic tapes. But they'll be coming down, and this is going to be a painstaking job. Anyone who wants to be part of it, please tell me. And we would love to have you on board with it. But in some of those, and by the way, if anyone out there has any tapes from the quote-unquote old days, please let us have them, or make copies or something. We would love to make them all available. And here's how I plan on it happening. Whatever you send us, you're going to get back some CDs with every single message that we get to tape. We can't get too many duplicates because some duplicates will have been had burned through, read through, all sorts of problems common to the old cassette tapes. But we will make complete series wherever possible, and we will give you copies of everything we get. Now, some of our teachings have changed in that time, and so you know we'll make it clear that. That may be what we thought then, and maybe more truth has been made available to us. But please, and this is a rabbit hole I didn't mean to go down, but Jarek, we will find the answer to your question. None of us know, and it's even possible altogether that if this is important to you, it's important to other people. Here's what we know. From radio statistics, we know that if one person asks a question or says or speaks an opinion, they speak for at least 100 other people. So we will do what we can to make those things available. I haven't answered that post on Facebook, but please know that it's not because it's only because I don't know the answer. So that's. That's it. Let's go to the letter of Dr. James Richards now. And we only have a few minutes left. And in these few minutes, I'm just going to read this. We're going to go back over last week by one sentence and then just look at the new one more paragraph. Dr. James Richards writes, "Remember, this is not about controlling people." We're not going to say a word there because we said it all last week.
We did, yeah.
"This is about determining who you will allow to use your influence to speak to your people." Emphasis intended. "The message of inclusion, universalism, Trinitarianism," don't know what on earth he's talking about there, "ultimate reconciliation," I thought Trinitarianism, I thought that Dr. James Richards, along with most Christians, believed that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were a Trinity. But if I've got that wrong, and this was something that was set into concrete by Augustine back in the late 300s, and usually enforced by creeds. Remember that the creeds, without reciting a creed, you couldn't get baptized at that time. In fact, without 3 years of training, you could not get baptized. And here was a kicker. If you weren't baptized, you died and went to hell. If you weren't baptized, you died and went to bloody hell. And that is the absolute background as to how Trinitarianism was installed in the Christian church. Now, I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying, really? Anyway.
Yeah, for it to become something that you're forced to think is absolute truth. But I don't remember Jim ever saying anything that would take him out of that category of being Trinitarian. The only other things in the South are oneness doctrines, which are very Pentecostal and that the Pentecostal church, some of the Pentecostal church hangs on to oneness doctrine, but I have no clue why he's including this Trinitarianism.
Yes, very odd. Very odd. "The message of inclusion, universalism, Trinitarianism, ultimate reconciliation, and other similar doctrines of destruction are being proclaimed under the banner of grace." I'm going to rephrase that. I'm going to reword it. "The message of healing, prosperity, Trinitarianism, ability to be blessed by God, and other similar doctrines of destruction are being proclaimed under the banner of Impact Ministries, under the banner of Pentecostalism, under the banner of Benny Hinn, Andrew Womack." Really? How about this? Let me take it further. "The message of inclusion, universalism, healing, prosperity, ultimate reconciliation, salvation by baptism," and I can go on and on and on. and other similar doctrines of destruction are being proclaimed under the banner of Protestantism.
Yeah. Yeah, when and that destruction is very, very well documented also, Ferris. It is, you know, it's fake. I goodness gracious, it's fake.
Oh, dear. You know, look, this is such an umbrella, blanket, broad brush statement.
Well, hasn't that been the entire article?
I guess you're right.
The entire article has been that. But so, then later on he'll say, but I'm not saying what he just said.
Okay, so pretty soon he's going to say, but being a Trinitarian, being a person who believes in God the Father, God's on the God, blah, 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 being a person who believes in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is a doctrine of destruction. That's what you're saying. I don't understand what you're saying, sir. I may be misunderstanding it. Please help me understand it if I'm wrong. And if that sounds like condescending and patronizing language, it isn't. I am being totally honest with you. I don't understand you. Okay. But it bears repeating, Dr. James goes on to say, the most shocking thing is pastors and leaders once again being complicit in this conspiracy of heresy by their refusal to take a godly stand. By their refusal to take a godly stand. Let me just please remind you what Dr. Klein said earlier. So as not to take too much time, I will simply offer, thank you, Gospel Revolution. The insight is amazing, the atmosphere is godly, and intent transparent. The point I'm making here, Dr. James, is there are people who might disagree with the fact that they didn't take a godly stand. In fact, there are many people out there, and any number of people out there, who, by simply taking a godly stand, have left Christianity. Think about that. They've turned their back on multiple decades of teaching and personal belief.
Yeah. And a conspiracy, it's not just heresy, it's a conspiracy of heresy. It's like, we know it's heresy, and there is a conspiracy.
Hang on, how did I miss? I missed that. How did I miss that?
I don't know.
It's a conspiracy of heresy.
Yeah. So, you know, it's one thing to call something a heresy, but then to point blank state that not only is it heresy, but there is a conspiracy afoot to spread the heresy.
Well, he's right. No, I know you're laughing, but Dr. James Richards is right. Because in the first five centuries of Christianity, and I challenge Dr. James Richards, I challenge him in public to a dialogue regarding what I'm about to claim. I challenge you in public, Dr. James Richards. You have, at your behest, oh, I don't know, 1,700 years of Roman Catholic doctrine. Well, let's say it's only 1,200 years, let's say. Let's say Constantine did his little dirty deed around the 300s. And let's say Protestantism hived off around about the mid to late 1500s, at which time the Catholic Church, deciding that they really positively had to buttress their doctrines, they then said that Mary worship was a must, that the Levitical priesthood was naturally and logically followed by the Catholic priesthood, and that they then, for the first time ever, and only time ever, canonized the Bible. This is a history you are talking about. I know that you're not talking about the history, Dr. James Richards, and you have two doctorates plus a third honorary one. You are much better educated than I am. Much better. So you should have no problems in accepting a public debate between yourself and myself. And that it will be this. The fact that the first 300 years of the church were dominated by the doctrine of universalism, and the first 500 years, universalism was the preferred doctrine. Now, I will, in the debate, I will be referring to early church fathers and their writings. I dare say you will be referring to anything post-Augustine. In other words, after the Latinization of the Bible and after the Roman Catholic Church, the Holy Roman Catholic Church took over the rewriting of history that Protestants now claim as their own whenever they can't really feel at home arguing it, I will challenge you to a public debate. My phone number is 615-243-2754 here in the States. My email is berisbart@gmail.com, and I have to tell you that at this point, I don't expect you will ever, ever accept my challenge. So universalism is a doctrine of destruction. So, and what my claim is that you are saying that the first 300 to 500 years of church history, from the writings of the church fathers themselves, was destructive. That's my claim, that's what you're saying.
Be a good debate.
Be a pretty fun debate, I reckon. We could have a lot of fun doing that. Okay.
What else do we have?
Mate, we may have time for just one more paragraph here. I'm not suggesting we attack people. I'm sorry, we're not suggesting we attack people. I'm sorry, I'm not suggesting we... Oh, Lord. I am not suggesting we attack people, but when we see the warning signs in those who claim they have a revelation of grace, what are those warning signs? We should never expose them to our people through any means that would allow them to use our influence to speak to them. Dr. James Richards, you may have, you know, I know that you're busy and you've been doing a lot of teaching and flying around the place. According to the letter earlier, you're the only person who was ever teaching this internationally, so it must keep you awfully busy. But you might have missed a little thing called the internet. You don't get to force people anymore the way we used to. And I say we used to. You're not suggesting we attack people, but when we see the warning signs in those who claim they have a revelation of grace, well, you claim you have a revelation of grace. I'm sure that Andrew Womack claims he has a revelation of grace. Gosh, Benny Hinn does. That would be the man who said that Mike Williams was the most gifted teacher he'd ever heard. I know that everyone I see on TV, they believe they've got a revelation of grace. Joseph Prince right through to Joel Osteen. So they claim they have a revelation of grace, but we should never expose them to our people.
Anyone who claims to have a revelation of grace should never be allowed in a Christian denominational congregation. Is that what he just said?
He just said that. Well, let me reread it. But when we see the warning signs in those who claim they have a revelation of grace, we should never expose them to our people for any means whatsoever.
So preaching grace is a warning sign. Am I taking that out of context, or is that what he said?
I'll reread it because, you know, look, we're but simple people, and we could be getting this wrong. I am not suggesting we attack people.
Which he just did. I told you he would say it soon. This is real consistent. We do it, and then we say, now I'm not doing it.
Yeah. No, you didn't say that.
I didn't say that. You didn't say that. I didn't say that. Did I say that?
I am not suggesting we attack people, but when we see the warning signs in those who claim they have a revelation of grace. So There are some warning signs about these people who claim they have a revelation of grace. I wonder what those warning signs would be.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering. Did he say, was he saying that just the fact that they teach grace is a warning sign, or there are warning signs?
Well, like other things in this letter, he doesn't explain what the warning signs are. He just says there's warning signs. So I'm going to say that people who teach the law, people who teach we've got to keep the Ten Commandments, that's the law. People who teach the law, that would be a warning sign in someone who claims they have a revelation of grace. Oh, jeez. Anyway, we should never expose them to our people through any means that would allow them to use our influence to speak to them. Sir, you can't do that anymore because the internet has made it pretty much certain that you can't. They are going to listen to the truth anyway.
Well, and, you know, this gets down to the core. Do we really believe that the Holy Ghost is the great teacher and that people have a right and a freedom to make up their own mind? Jim is saying people not only don't have the right to make up their own minds, they don't have sense enough to make up their own minds. Information has to be controlled for Christians. Now, that's true. What he's saying is absolute truth. Because if Christians ever get exposed to the gospel, Christianity comes down. We've proven it thousands of times and millions according to Jim. But they cannot be exposed to truth because what they are in is a deception. And the moment they hear truth, they're coming out of it. It's going to begin a process of divesting themselves of these doctrines that, like Pastor Klein said, gets ingrained in your head, and Yvonne DeClain gets in there, and it takes a while to get them out.
I'm just going to read the last sentence here, and I think we'll cut it off here. This is not meanness or judgment.
See, I told you. This is very consistent. Right after you've been mean and judgmental, you say, what? This is not mean or judgmental.
It is obedience to the teaching of our Lord Jesus and the apostles.
I just want to speak in tongues right now. I'm so inspired.
It is obedience to the teaching of the Lord Jesus and the apostles. You've already told us you don't believe in the teachings of the Lord Jesus, Dr. James, because we know that you did not follow Jesus' teachings in Matthew 18 that says you go to the person and tell them. You take someone else with you and tell them. You then take them before the whole church. When did you take them before the whole church? No, you hid in your kitchen is what you did. You didn't take them before the whole church. In fact, what you did, you derided them in front of your whole church. So, please don't tell me. This is not meanness or judgment. It is obedience to the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Really? And the apostles. And so it is, family, that we must leave you. Remember, orthodoxy is oxymoronic. If orthodoxy was to be trusted in the least, then there would only be one version of it. What is more likely, do you think? The real orthodoxy might be found in one of the multiple thousand versions of orthodoxy? Or in your own heart and mind, pre-planted there before you were born? Don't forget to visit www.onemikewilliams.com and get your copy of Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. In it, Mike lays out the gospel in simple, straightforward language and weaves it with stories from his personal experiences, which led him to the place of ultimate ease where he now lives. Hardcover, $27, paperback, $15.19, and Kindle edition, $3.03. Don't forget the 3 cents. We run a value-for-value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value-for-value model is the only way we can feel we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, I'm asking you to seriously consider sticking your hands in your pocket and donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373. That is 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember that cash is not the only way that you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all of the difference for somebody else, just where you were when you started your own journey towards thinking for yourself. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. I recommend against it. it'll only break up your church. Mm-hmm. It's easier than you might think, though. If you really want to, call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why, and we will make it happen. So now, it's good night for myself, Verus Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama, a town so pure, pristine, and primal that it could have only been named after the mother of all humanity.
This is Michael Williams. From
what's that mean? Oh. What's that mean? Oh, I don't know that guy.
And this is Michael Williams coming to you right here from Palm Beach Gardens, the place that was just recently experienced salvation from a devastating hurricane. Thank you guys. Thank you for your participation. Thank you for listening. I realize that on this PowerCast in addressing Jim's letter, we became a little more spirited, a little bit more involved, and but sometimes I think it's necessary to address these, not just the inconsistencies of the article, of the teachings of it, but the outright falsehoods that are stated in this, and we can't apologize for that. This is part and parcel of Christianity, because these doctrines produce these kinds of things. So we wanted to point that out to you. We know you probably would have heard it anyway, but it's our job to blah blah, so we blah blah. We love you guys. We will see you again next week.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember that just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again. Only a
little better.
Been gone to church since I was a boy. Now I'm old and I'm low on joy. I feel tired. Is there something I missed? Or is it just that I'm a Methodist? I got the Methodist blues. Sit in the sanctuary Sunday morn. Minister talks about a being reborn. I got a load of guilt that I've been carrying. I wonder if I should have been Unitarian. The organ is soupy, the pastor is bland. I leave afterward and I shake his hand. Sometimes I'd like to shake my fist. That's what it's like to be Methodist. I got the Methodist blues. Lot of odd people sitting in the pews want the sermon to reflect their views. Some of these Christians, they are the rudest. Maybe I ought to try being Buddhist. All people gossip about who did what. The ladies' circle is a pain in the butt. I wanna slap their face or at least their wrist, but I can't, cause I am a Methodist. I got the Methodist blues. It's not easy being Methodist. Troubles, we got a whole long list. We're too rational, too Socratic. I wish we were charismatic. Always volunteer. Half of them old and the other's just weird. I am blue and I'm getting more bluish. Maybe Jewish. Ah, everyone is afraid of change. Don't like anything new or strange. We get our underwear in a twist, and that's how it is with the Methodist. I got the Methodist blues. not Chuck Berry or Elvis Presley. We're not so hip, but we persist. We go on being Methodist. We got the Methodist blues. When we die and go up in the air, St. Peter will hold out a diadem and say, shh, they're Baptists in there. They thought it would just be them. And if a Baptist you happen to meet, they may regard you as a foreigner. We got Catholics across the street and Muslims right around the corner. Oh, I got the Methodist blues. Oh, I got the Methodist blues.